If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Read through verse 20 this morning. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16 through 20. As you're turning, let me just remind you that we have been challenged that we would like you to continue to pray every day, 7 o'clock in the evening, and fast one meal during the day as we head towards Easter. We only have a couple of weeks left with that, and so we will invite you to continue to do that. Let's go to the Lord here in this reading of the Scripture. It says, "Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther hence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ships mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And when they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered in the synagogue and taught." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you do in and through us and for us. We pray, Father, that as we are here this morning, that we will set aside the burdens of the world. Lord, there are many things that may be on our mind this morning. There may be political issues on our mind. There may be health issues. There might be economic issues. Father, I pray that we just set those burdens down, come right to your throne of grace, that we might find that grace to be able to live in this hour, that we might, Father, come here this morning and have our hearts lifted up unto you, that indeed we might be challenged, and Father, you might restore us unto the joy of our salvation. Father God, that the Spirit of God would work in our lives in such a way that indeed we would be energized, and that our love would overflow for you, for our families, for those around us, our fellow man, that they might see Jesus in us. Father, as we're here this morning, we recognize that without you being here, this would be an empty endeavor. So we pray your Holy Spirit would right now come and be free among us. You convict, you draw, and you bless us as we are here this day. Lord, if decisions need to be made, open public decisions, maybe first-time professions of faith in Christ, maybe rededications of life, whatever they might be, Heavenly Father, you know the heart, and we would ask you to move in each and every heart here today. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love my dad, but one word was very fitting for him, and that would be stubborn. He was a stubborn guy. I think probably a true contrarian. I mean, if you told him to do this, it was a given that he would not do that. On the other hand, if you said, don't do this, then you could count on him doing exactly what you asked him not to do. I think a Missouri mule would have had more flexibility than my dad. My dad loved to fish, and I like to fish, and I know John likes to fish. There's several of us here who like to fish, and I suspect that was passed on to me from him. But I don't know. I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I remember my mother had talked to my dad about his fishing hat. He had a hat that had fish hooks in it, flies and various and sundry lures that were in this hat. And I guess the idea was you could take one of these off your hat and use it if you needed to. But he wore that hat around. But my mother had told him that that's dangerous. Earl, you need to put that hat away. That's dangerous. And, of course, you know, she told him to put it away, so that meant he wore it more. But one day we were traveling from Montana, I suspect, down to Missouri where my grandmother was at. And I was wrestling with my brother in the back seat, as was our common thing. And my dad had a way of doing things. Sometimes he'd just reach back there and whack you. Well, on this particular occasion, he and my brother and I were wrestling around there in the back seat. And he reached back there to whack us. But we had picked his hat up and put it a little bit further up near the seat. And when he whacked us, clunk, he got one of those treble hooks stuck right in his finger. And he brought the hat back up with him into the front seat. And, of course, you know, it kind of hurt. But then the first thing my mother said was, "Earl, I told you not to wear that hat. That's dangerous." Well, we had to stop in the next little town and go to some kind of ready-made or something. And, you know, they kind of pulled the hook and they cut off the end of the hook and we were back at it. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to listen to a word of wisdom that's around you. So I encourage you this morning to listen to the scripture. There are some good words of wisdom here this morning that will have us to speak to us about our discipleship and about the way we serve the Lord. Let me just ask you, this is maybe a little crude, I don't know. You know, I'm kind of crude anyway. But anyway, let me just ask you a little joke. What do fish say when they hit a concrete wall? No. Okay. I thought it might be a little funnier than that. But anyway, you know, somebody has said that work is for people who don't know how to fish. Well, I like to fish, but, you know, Jesus is talking about fishing here in this particular passage. These disciples were fishermen. I heard a story about a young man who applied for a job at one of those giant everything under one roof, you know, superstore kind of things. The sales manager asked him, "Do you have any sales experience?" And the young man said, "Yes, I was the top salesman back at home." Well, the boss said, "Well, I'll give this kid a chance. And so come in tomorrow, start in the morning. I won't see you during the day, but I'll check at the closing time, see how you did." So on his first day, the young man came in and, you know, it was a little rough and, you know, he had a hard time getting adjusted a little bit, but, you know, he got through the day. And just as they were closing the door, just as the store was beginning to lock up, here came the boss, just as he said, and he comes right to this young man. He says, "How many sales did you do today?" The young guy said, "Just one." The boss said, "Just one? Why, an average guy will sell 30 or 40 items in one day. Well, how much did you sell?" Well, the young man says, $101,236.64. The boss said, "What? $100,237.64. What on earth did you sell?" He said, "Well, a man came in and I sold him a small fishing hook. Then we talked a while and I sold him a medium-sized fishing hook. Then we talked a little bit longer and I sold him a larger fishing hook. Then I sold him a fishing rod to have something to go with the hook. And I asked him where he was going to go fishing. He told me about that he was going to go fishing out here in the Gulf. And so I told him, "Button, you're going to have a boat. Matter of fact, you're going to have a big boat." So I took him over to the transportation part, to the part of the store that sold boats, and I sold him a boat. Then as we were standing there, he began to say, "You know, I don't know if my Honda Civic can tow this boat or not." So I said, got the perfect answer for you. Let's go on down to the automotive section. And there he sold him a big Chevy, 4x4, to pull the boat with. The boss said, "Wow, fantastic. A guy came in here to buy a little bitty fishing hook, and you sold him hooks, poles, boat, and a big truck to pull it with." He said, "Well, no, that's not exactly what happened. At first he came in here because he was looking for flowers, because he's missed his wife's birthday. And I told him, 'Man, your weekend is really going to be a wash, so you might as well go fishing.'" Well, John, fishing is worth any amount if you love to go. No expense is too great if you love to go. Because really at the end, and Jimmy knows this, at the end of every fish, there is the dream of a bigger fish. Well, fishing is hard work. My brother-in-law used to be a fisherman. He used to be a boat captain in the Gulf of Mexico. And let me tell you, it's hard work to fish. The Bible says that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishers. Let me tell you one thing. You've got to get in your mind that these are tough guys, because they were. You're out in the elements. There's the wind, the sea, the water. Your hands are tough. These guys are tough guys. They were fishers. And after a hard night's fishing, these brothers decided to cast out their net one more time, hoping to catch a few more fish that they might sell at the market. How many times have we done that, Jim, John? One more cast. Just one more cast. That's a typical thing. Well, in the other boat, two more brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were what? Mending their nets. Things were kind of winding down. All the men, I suspect, were very anxious to get their catch to the market and to get home and get some rest. But this was no ordinary day, was it? Jesus was passing by. And he called out simply to them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." You know, I think about that, and I think to myself, I wonder how many times the Lord has passed by and called us to do something and we just kept on doing what we were doing and didn't respond. This was no ordinary day because these tough, hard fishermen responded to the call of Jesus. And because they responded to the call of Jesus, the world that we are living in had been transformed by their witness for the world. Jesus took them and he made them some of the greatest fishermen the world has ever seen. You know, I'm looking at this passage this morning because I'm convinced that Jesus wants to do in your life and in my life what he did in theirs. He wants to take us just like we are. We don't have to do anything with all our faults, all our failures, all our rough edges, and cause us to be fishers of men to serve him. Verse 18 says, "And straightway they forsook their nets and they followed him." That word "followed" is kind of interesting. It means to cleave to. It means to conform to the other's example. So in other words, these men left their nets, their boats, their life as they knew it, and they cleaved to Jesus and took up his example of how to do ministry. And they learned, didn't they? They saw Jesus go into places and do things that no ordinary or upstanding, I suppose, this religious person would do. Jesus did all kinds of things that shocked those around him. He must have been shocking to the disciples all the time. The woman at the well, John chapter 4. First of all, Jesus would not have spoken to this woman because she was a woman. The typical ordinary thing in that day, a man would not have talked to a woman in public at all. Secondly, she was a Samaritan woman. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And thirdly, she wasn't a woman of great reputation to begin with. But Jesus talked to her. He explained to her about living water, and she embraced the faith. And so Jesus comes and he talks to this woman, and a revival breaks out in Samaria. John chapter 4 verse 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans in that city believed on him." Down there in verse 41 it says, "And so many more believed on him." Jesus stopped, took the time to go out of his way to introduce this woman to faith. And great things happen. Over in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, Jesus encounters a leper. The scripture says in verse 41 that Jesus touched him. Wow. That's something that you would not have done at all. No matter what kind of prescription you might have given, no matter what kind of remedy you might have had in your mind or endeavored to give over to that leper, you certainly wouldn't have touched him because leprosy was a highly contagious disease. Matter of fact, you know there's lepers still today. There's lepers in America. It's a scary disease because of its contagion. But Jesus touched him and great things began to happen in his life. Over in chapter 5 in Mark, we have the demoniac. This man was transformed by Jesus. Here's this guy running through the rocks. He's doing all kinds of crazy and wild things. But after he encounters Jesus, this is what the scripture says, he began to publish in Decapolis, those cities around about, how great things Jesus did for him. And people marveled. You know, I think sometimes the reason why the world is not all that attracted to the Lord is because of us. Instead of us being enthusiastic, instead of us having something about us and the way we walk and the way we talk and the way we carry ourselves that would make it attractive for those who know not Christ to inquire what's going on in our life, it's just the opposite. We are so repulsive, or we're so caught up in our own selves, or we're so isolated, and we don't want to cross these barriers. We don't want to wait a second to help a friend, or we don't want to be introduced to this person because we don't want to know them, that we don't cross any of these barriers. But Jesus crossed these barriers, and great things happen. I believe that Jesus wants to take us, just as we are, in all our faults, in all our roughness, and begin transformation in our lives that others might be transformed as well. It's just one story after another, isn't it? In Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman, in John chapter 8, in Mark chapter 7, we could go on and on and on about how Jesus crosses over by simply showing compassion to people, and great things happen. Jesus taught the disciples one very important lesson. One very important lesson that we still need to understand today, that every human being, every life is important to God. Doesn't make any difference how smart you are, educated you are, or how attractive you are, tall or skinny or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Every life is important to the Lord. No limits for Jesus. I think there should be no limits in our life to those that we would share the gospel with. Aren't you glad that God doesn't put restrictions on His love? I sure am, because if God had placed restrictions on His love, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. Now, don't get the big head, because I suspect it goes double for you. Aren't you glad that God's arms are open wide for everyone? Over in verse 19, it says, James and John were mending their nets. They were getting ready for the next day's fishing. My little brother-in-law, my wife's family used to live in Florida, in Fort Walton Beach area. And so you did a lot of fishing, and you did, you used nets and you used fishing rods and all those kind of things. It always seemed like there was something lacking in our fishing, though. I remember one time we went out in the Gulf, and we weren't doing too bad, actually. We're not doing too bad catching fish, but the wind began to come up, and the waves began to get a little rough and those kind of things. And Johnny said, I think maybe we ought to go back to shore. He said, if we had one of those ship-to-shore radios that you're supposed to have in the boat and on all the time, we might be getting weather reports that would tell us to go home. If we had... Yeah. It seemed like it was always like that. One time we went all the way up to Definiac Springs. It must have been 30 miles from our house. Took this old Flat John boat up there that he'd put plywood in and put seats on top. So the boat was about 4 times heavier than it should have been. So very hard getting on and off the trailer. All those kind of things. But this was a great bass fishing lake, Jim. It's supposed to just be full of big old bass. I anticipated this all week long. And I told him, now listen, let's get the gas and get all the stuff we need. Get plenty of worms. Get all the things that we need. I don't want to go up there and not catch a fish. I want to go up there and I want us to fish. Oh, we got everything under control. So we went all the way to the Phoenix Springs. We unload this boat just right at dusk. We get in it and we start going down the shoreline with this trolling motor. And we must have cast it out maybe 4 times. And all of a sudden, that little motor, which was a whisper quiet motor anyway, just went, I said, what's wrong with the motor? He said, I don't really think anything is wrong with the motor. I think our battery's dead. I could have strangled him. Why didn't we charge the battery? We came all the way up here and we didn't charge the battery. But that wasn't all. Now we had to get back to the boat dock. Now it's getting dark. And so I took my little flashlight and we began to pull down the bank and we began to see eyes out here in the lake. And I said to my brother-in-law, I said, what is that? He said, I think those are alligators. So we get up to the bank, and he says to me, grab the rope, jump in, and pull us to shore. And I said to him, no way! So he had to do that. Unbelievable. But one time we were going to go pompano fishing. They're great fish to catch and eat and fun and all those kind of things. But they like these little black crabs. And so you have to basically catch them. You can't afford to buy them. And so let's get these crabs and we'll go fishing. And so he had this cast net. All right. I wasn't very good at that. I'd done it a few times. Let me tell you, you take this net, and it has sinkers in the bottom of it and things like that, and you put the string in your teeth, and then you throw it, and you let go with your teeth. Otherwise, it'll jerk them out of your head. And you hold on to the line, and the net opens up, sinks to the bottom. You pull it together, and you catch fish and various and sundry things, little crabs. So we threw her out, net lines, pulled in. Well, there wasn't four or five little minnows in there, a couple little glass minnows. And what's going on here? I could see crabs running everywhere. So we pick it up. This time, I watched him a little closer, and he threw that thing out. And as he threw the thing out, I think I saw the problem. Why, there was holes in the net. It's that big. When the net started to come together, they just swam out. Wanted to strangle him. Well, what had happened, of course, was he hadn't put the net away properly. He hadn't washed it out from the last time he used it. And it just sat there and had just rotted through. And when he threw it the first time, those little strings just broke and we had these nice big holes. Well, James and John were real fishermen. And they were mending their nets. They knew if we don't have these pieces of equipment properly maintained, we will not catch fish and we cannot make a living. So they were mending their nets. Listen, I think the Lord would have us to recognize that we need to mend our nets. Our lives get this way. Sometimes we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes we get in a hurry. We begin not to pray. We begin not to do this, whatever. And so we begin to have gaping holes in our life. Our lives need to be mended. For the Lord to be able to use us, you know, there are a couple of things that we just need to do. We need to know how to give our testimony. And we need to know how to give our testimony in just a couple of minutes. You know, if you've got a testimony that takes an hour and a half to give, you need to reduce that down to about 2 minutes. Most people are not going to want to listen to you that long. That's the reason why I try to keep these sermons short. Get to the point. So, you know, get your testimony down to a workable that you can just give that very quickly. You need to know some sort of scripture passages that will be helpful in presenting the gospel. You know, you might want to know Romans 3:23, which is all sin comes short of the glory of God. Something like that. You might want to know John 3:16, which is, that's a good one. If you show somebody in the scripture that all of sin, you're on the right track. You show them the love of God. Then you might want to share with them Romans 10:9. For if thou shalt confess with the mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Matter of fact, Romans 10:9-13 wouldn't be a bad one. You need to have a couple of scriptures that are in your arsenal. But they don't need to be all rusty. You need to sharpen them up a little bit. Pull them out. Check that equipment. Have you ever gotten your tackle box and you open the top or whatever and maybe open one of those little boxes and you put a spinner or something like that in there and you thought about, I'll use that again. You pull that out and it's all rusty. Didn't quite take care of it the last time the way it should have been. Now you want to use it, you can't use it because it's not ready. We need to be ready. Listen, you don't get to pick and choose when the bites happen when you're fishing. You don't get to pick and choose when the opportunities that God will give you to share come your way. You have to be prepared. You have to have a little arsenal of things that you can call upon that you might be effective for the Lord. And of course, one of the most important ingredients of that would be to pray. Has your life changed in the last couple of weeks because you've been doing a lot more praying than normally? I hope it has, because that's what's supposed to happen. You'll begin to think a little bit differently. You'll begin to notice a little different thing about your prayers. They will not be just simply saying a prayer, but they'll start being prayers. God's working in your life. Well, they cast their net into the sea. You know, Haggai has a very interesting verse. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, it's a question. Is thy seed yet in the storehouse? Is thy seed yet in the barn? You know, seeds must be planted to be able to have a harvest. You can have a great, beautiful barn, and you can have all the seed corn in there you want, but if that's where it stays and that's where it's at, it doesn't do you any good. If stuff is setting in the barn and not being planted in the field, it will not be any good for anything. One time, my brother took me over to this place, and this guy had all kinds of fishing hooks. I mean, some of these were handmade and all this kind of stuff, and had all kinds of fishing rods and reels. His whole garage was a huge collection of fishing paraphernalia, some of which I'd never seen in all my life. It could have been a museum, I suppose. It was very interesting. And I walked through this place, and I would pick up something and ask him, oh, this is a bass lure, this is what this is, what that. And he knew all about it. And I said, what's the biggest fish you ever caught in your life? You know what he said? It just shocked me. He said, I've never went fishing. What? He had a whole garage full of paraphernalia, and you never went fishing? No, see, he just wanted to collect the stuff. The fishing part didn't matter. He just liked to collect the stuff. I think that sometimes that's the way we are in the service of the Lord. We just like to collect the stuff. We like to say we've been to this conference or that conference, or we did this or we did that. We had this training or that training. But we're not fishermen. We're not using it. And listen. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Because Jesus called us to be what? Fishers of men. Experienced fishermen also know that you have to have some patience. You don't catch a fish every time. You don't catch a fish every time you cast out. You don't catch a fish every time you throw the net. It just doesn't happen. You have to be patient. But if you cast, you will catch. Jim this morning was saying he went out with the boys fishing the other day. And I asked him eagerly, did you catch anything? He said, well, we hooked one. He thinks it was a pike, and it sounded like to me it might have been a pike. Listen, if he hadn't went the other day, he didn't catch anything, but he went and he threw, and they did have a bite. If we don't cast out, we're not going to catch anything. Years and years ago, I read about a group of fishermen who went up to Wisconsin, the Lake of the Woods, and they were muskie fishermen. Now, muskies are a huge, they look a lot like a northern pike, but they just get a lot bigger. Got teeth, you know, northern pikes got teeth. And they're awesome fish to catch, I understand. I've never caught one. But these guys went up there, and they got their tent and their boat and all that kind of stuff. They were going to camp out for a week, and it snowed and it rained, just like, you know, if you'd been in Kansas or Oklahoma, it snowed the other day. Hey, we got sunshine! But it snowed and it rained, it was cold. They went out, you know, fished all day, didn't catch a thing, didn't even have a bite. So that night when they were, you know, eating their supper and talking, you know, they thought, wow, man, this is terrible. The weather's terrible. Barometer's down, all these things, you know, nothing's working for us as far as fishing is concerned. Well, we'll stay one more day, see what happens. So the next day, got up, spitting snow, cold, windy. Oh, man, you know, it was just really hard for them to even get to where they wanted to go. And when they got there, they fished and fished and fished and didn't even catch anything, didn't even have a bite. So they got back to camp that night, and out of the three of them, two of them said, let's go home. It's just too inclement. The weather's bad. The water temperature's too cold. Nothing happening. We're just, you know, wasting our time. It's cold. I'm cold. I'm wet. I want to go home. Well, one of the guys said, wait. We came all the way up here. 6-hour drive. Let's give it one more shot in the morning. So they got up. It was cold. Spitting snow, terrible day, got to where they were going to go, couldn't hardly keep the bow where they wanted to be. but they caught the world's record muskie. And when they got in town and they were measuring this fish and doing all that kind of thing, one of the reporters asked him about that. And here's what this guy said. He said, "It was the best fishing trip I've ever been on in my whole life." What changed it? One fish. One fish. Got to keep at it. We got to be patient. You know, this little lady was 4'3" tall. That's not very big. She was vivacious, they say in her biographies. She was a mischievous, I think might have been a good word for her. Kind of outspoken, you know, if you were going to do this, she was doing that contrary. She was indifferent. She had a great, her father died when she was 9 years old, but she had a great Christian upbringing, her family and all those kind of things, but that did not interest her. There was nothing to commend her until at 18, she went to a tent revival meeting and got saved, and her whole life changed. And she went to China and became a missionary. And now we have an offering that's named after her called Lottie Boone. One fish makes all the difference. One fish. Marjorie was telling us about Eric Little. Great runner, Olympic runner, all those kind of things. Challenged because of his faith and his principles. He was not going to run on Sunday. He did run in the 400, which I guess was on Monday, won that gold medal. Here's the Olympian. Fame and all those things were coming his way. And he surrendered to go to China, where he was born. His parents were missionaries in China, to be a missionary. He died in a Japanese concentration camp in 1945, serving the Lord. What life can make a difference. Listen, you can make a difference by what you do or not do. We've got some of these cards out there on the table. You maybe got one in your bulletin. Hopefully you did. We tried to stuff them in there this morning. These are just little invitations. You could take this little invitation card and you could put it in an envelope and you could mail it to the neighbor down the street. Or maybe somebody that's on your heart. Maybe you've been inviting them to come to church. Or maybe they've come or what. But you could take one of these and you could invite somebody to come just by this. Or maybe you could go out there as you were going home. And as Dennis said this morning, and it's a very simple thing. There's a little plastic bag that has one of these in it. Matter of fact, it has a little thing about Easter egg hunt on Saturday before, which might be very interesting to people, couples with children. You might be able to take some of those little plastic bags and stick them in your pocket and go home to your housing area. And you could go and just put that on the door. Or, you know, if you're really brave, you could go up and say, you know, hello. Let me invite you to these activities this Easter Sunday. You know, those things are just tools in our tackle boxes, aren't they? But they're worth nothing unless we use them. We've sent out, we've given away over 4,000 in the last couple of days. But we've got another good 1,000 left. We'll keep giving them out. I want to encourage you this morning, use their tackle. Use some of that. Go to your area. Go to the place you've been praying about. Like I said, if nothing else, you know, stick it in the mail and mail it to them. Invite them and pray for them and see what God can do. He wants us to follow His example, which means we have to break up. We got to get up and get out of our comfort zones, cross over the street, move out a little bit to invite somebody to be in the house of the Lord for worship Easter Sunday. We've been praying about it for over a month now. We started making some preparations. We've started doing some physical things. I want you to encourage you to keep doing that. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father, for all those who have made an impact. They've been willing to surrender their life. They've been willing to go that extra mile. They've been willing to cross that barrier, to cross that street, to go across the lawn, whatever it might be, some barrier there, to speak to witness to that friend or that neighbor, that family member, about the love of Christ. Father, as we come to this invitation time this morning, I would pray that you would stir our hearts unto you. Lord, give us a passion. Most fishermen, they don't say, "Oh boy, this Rapala fishing club costs $10. It's a good one. I'm going to use it." Help us, Father, to give of ourselves, to sacrifice, to go in your name. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.